The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
How often have you heard someone say, usually to a little child, say thank you? Saying thank you to someone expresses the fact that you're grateful for them or what they have done. And typically that makes them feel better too. And in doing so, makes them more likely to do that again. But you know that saying thank you doesn't just benefit the person you're thanking, it benefits you as the one who's giving thanks. So in 2003, some researchers set out to investigate the value of giving thanks. And they published a paper called Counting Blessings Versus Burdens. And what they did in that study was they divided a group of people into three groups. The first group were called the gratitude group. The gratitude group were asked to journal five things that they were grateful for every week. The second group, which they nicknamed the hassles group. How would you like to be a hassler? And the hassle group had to journal five things each week that had hassled them that week. And then there was the control group or neutral group, and they were to journal five things that impacted them. It could be either positive or negative. They just had to journal five things. At the end of 10 weeks, the gratitude group reported that they had less headaches, less nausea, and less muscle pain. Interestingly, it showed that they were actually doing a lot more exercise. In fact, they were doing an extra 1.5 hours of exercise per week. Not only that, they had improved optimism. They looked forward to various things in much greater ways than they had previously. So this paper, in turn, spawned a whole series of research into what's called gratitude or thankfulness research. And what they've since discovered is that people who have an attitude of gratitude have improved relationships. They have increased motivation and increased productivity. And so that led into further research to try and understand what's happening in the brain and what's happening in the body. And what they found was that those who had that attitude of gratitude have lowered levels of cortisol, which is a stress hormone, and they had increased levels of brain chemicals, including dopamine and serotonin, which are sometimes called the happy chemicals in the brain. And so this was showing that there's actually significant benefits to the person who is giving thanks. As followers of Jesus Christ, we've got a lot to be thankful for. We can be so thankful for the life that God has given us. Now, life is not always easy, but you don't do it alone, because you've got God walking it with you. You've got brothers and sisters in Christ who walk through life with you. We can be thankful that we can receive forgiveness, that we can let go of the hurt and the pain that we would otherwise feel. We can be thankful that we can have conversation with God, that we can talk with him in prayer. But not only this, Scripture calls us to be thankful. In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." And in the next chapter of Colossians, Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So what we see is that giving thanks to God is good for your mental health. It's good for your emotional health. It's good for your physical health. It's good for your relational health. And it also honors God, who is the giver of all good things. And so it makes sense that we would be thankful to God for all that he's given. But the challenge is that sometimes we just take it all for granted. Sometimes we forget to say thank you. We have to have that prompt, say thank you. So today, we're going to take some time to say thank you to God. We are going to give thanks. And so the service today is around thanksgiving to God with a particular focus on the blessings he's given us here at Rangeville. Because we've got an amazing testimony, an amazing story of the incredible journey that God has taken us on and is still taking us on. And so today I want to share this story for a few reasons. First, we've just finished a series on the book of Ephesians. And one of the big applications for me, and I know for others as well, has been that reminder of the importance of thankfulness. In Ephesians 5:20, it said, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So today, we want to give thanks to God for the miraculous provisions. But it's more than that. See, for some of you, you might be visiting today. For some of you, you've just been coming a short while and you've made the decision to make Rangeville your church home. And that's wonderful. Thank you for doing that. Today's an opportunity for me to share the story of what God has done and then for us to be all part of moving forward together. But there's another reason, and that's the reason that I shared about in communion. Not only were the people of Israel looking back and retelling the story, not only were they giving thanks, but they also were enacting a prophetic element. A declaration of what God was going to do. And so today I want to share this story also in that act of the prophetic of what we believe God is yet to do. So let's go right back to the beginning, 1912. 1912 was when Rangeville Methodist Church was first built up at High Street, when it first opened as a group of people gathering together in Rangeville. From that beginning, Rangeville Community Church was established in February 2004. But if we go from February 2004 and we go back about 20 years, there are these prophecies that were being spoken out by people within Rangeville, and that includes people who are no longer with us, but people who are still with us today, who remember speaking out these words. They were words about a new ministry facility that would be used mightily by God. And at that time, we were still at High Street. In 1962, the building that's shown there was first opened, and that got filled, and so then they extended that and extended that a little bit more, and they'd run out of room. And they decided to act on those prophetic words and to move ahead to purchase land and build a new ministry facility. And so in October 2000, Herman Riders, who was then senior pastor of Rangeville, together with his wife Val, were in Mobile, Alabama. They were touring churches in the US when Herman received a prophetic word that Rangeville would undertake a building program and that the church would move into its new ministry facility debt-free. Life groups have always been a really important part of the culture and the life of this church. And so life groups were praying for God to reveal where to buy land and for Rangeville to grow and flourish. And God answered those prayers. And two life groups really felt that God was saying, this is the land, the block of land that we were to purchase. This is where our future would be. This is the land that we're on today. And so the landowner was approached and God's favour was upon us, and the landowner agreed to sell it to us. So Rangeville Community Church was established in February 2004, and then in March 2005, we were provided the opportunity to purchase this land at its commercial valuation of $3.14 million. Some of you know there's a bit more in that story that I won't unpack today. But the challenge is that the land was on the market at $3.14, but we only had $600,000 in the bank account. Now, there's a challenge right there, right? So that weekend, there was a men's retreat that had been planned. And so the last session of that retreat was dedicated then into a prayer time, praying for God to move and release those finances. And then that same week, many from the church gathered together for a night of prayer, asking God to release the finances. Now, if you do the sums, for a purchase of about $3.14 million and you have $600,000, you need about $2.6 million, right? So after that prayer meeting, very soon after that prayer meeting, we received advice that there was an anonymous donation to the church for $2.6 million, which meant we had all the finances that were available or that were needed to purchase the land debt-free. Now, that's remarkable, right? That's a miracle of God, something we should be very, very thankful for. And that was the first of a whole series of miracles. So in September that year, September 2005, we commenced a phase of giving to seek the necessary approvals for the land to be rezoned. It was zoned as residential and we were asking it to be rezoned as place of worship. We also wanted to sign a contract with a local architectural firm to design the building that we're now in. And so the best way to describe our journey was one of stepping out in faith. Now, when you step out in faith, that doesn't mean the journey's going to be easy, right? And so our journey was that we had sold the property at High Street. And so we spent the next 16 months worshipping together at Christian Outreach Centre. Some of you may wonder where that is. If you know where Highlands is, that's now Highlands. It used to be called Christian Outreach Centre. And for 16 months, we would gather there at 8 o'clock for a rangeful service. They would then gather there at the Christian Outreach Centre. We'd gather there at 10 o'clock for their service. And then in the evening at 6 o'clock, there would be a combined service. So we did that for 16 months. Then we moved to Martin Luther Primary School. And we were there for 1 year in their hall. Then we moved to the Cathedral Centre. In case you're wondering, we've gone from sort of Pentecostal to Lutheran to Catholic. What a journey. So we then were at the Cathedral Centre and we're there for a year. Now, if you're just thinking Pentecostal, then you're thinking Lutheran, then you're thinking Catholic. What's the next one? Nightclub. So we moved into Rumours International and there was both downstairs and upstairs, and some weeks, most weeks we were downstairs, but some weeks that needed to be used for other things, so we'd carry all the chairs upstairs to the former nightclub. And we would meet up there. Some people still remember the stale beer smell in the carpet. The photo that I've got there was one Sunday morning where we wanted to have a baptism service. So we'd gone out and bought a blow-up pool and brought all the water in and then filled the pool. And we had a baptism service there. Just a little thing. I'm much happier about this one because this one has warm water. I remember an August morning when we did baptisms with cold water. Anyway, it was an amazing journey. And it was possible because of the contributions of many people who would set up, pack down, carry chairs, set up AV equipment. It was a massive effort for many people. And during all that time, we were negotiating a development approval with Toowoomba Regional Council, and we still didn't have all the necessary funds. But we had God's word. We had God's word and we sought to be faithful to his word and trust that he would provide all the funds. So we stepped out in faith to design this facility. As we took steps of faith, we saw that God blessed us. As we developed our initial design, we saw funds being released in both small and large amounts. As we negotiated with council, our development approval came through in early 2009. And so with that, after much prayer, we felt we were meant to take the next step and go to what's called detailed design. Detailed design is where all of the consultants and architects and engineers all meet together and work out what is required to put together the building. Then they go away and they do all the detailed analysis. And we finished up with a few hundred pages of plans and designs in great detail. Having done that, we saw more funds being released in big and small amounts. It seemed that the funds kept being released as we took steps of faith. And so we believed that God wanted us to proceed to tender. So we went to a competitive tender process and we advised three prospective builders that we were still about $1.7 million short. And we said to them, you know, we're inviting you to be part of the tender process, but you have to be aware that we believe we are to build debt-free. So we released those tender documents in November 2009, and then a month later, on December the 12th, 2009, early in the morning, we met here on this block of land to walk around the property on what we called our Jericho March. So some of you who would be familiar with the book of Joshua, they talk about a Jericho March where the people of Israel marched around the city of Jericho each day for a week, and then the seventh day they marched around it seven times and then shouted and the walls of Jericho came down. So we believe that the Lord was calling us to take a step of faith to believe that God would break through what was needed for us to be able to proceed further. And so we invited the church to those who are available on a Saturday morning to gather here, and some would walk around the block and pray. Some would be involved in prayer, worship, and proclaiming the promises of God inside the house that was on the land. We call it the house of prayer. And others were reading God's word, which was set up in a tent. That's the original flyer from that day. And on the Sunday before the Jericho March, this is what I shared with the congregation. I said, there are many parallels between Jericho and where we are at the moment. First, a time in the wilderness. Just as the Jews had a time of moving from one place to another, we have been moving from one place to another. But that time is over. We know where we are headed geographically and spiritually. Secondly, it's time to proclaim the promised land. Just as God promised the promised land, so too he showed us this land and the direction to take, and he's revealed there's a window of opportunity for us to take it. Thirdly, God had shown how to do this. Just as God revealed how Israel was to take Jericho, during a week of prayer and fasting in August 2009, prophetic words were given, which were confirmed by pastors and a team of intercessors. And fourth, it resulted in breakthrough. Just as the Israelites captured Jericho, we believed that participating in the Jericho March would provide a real breakthrough, spiritually, to break off strong hold-ups experienced and release the necessary finances. And so this Jericho March was very significant in many ways. It includes some of you who are here today. In fact, I can see someone looking at someone else who's that little girl in the front. That's Brianna. At the 8 o'clock service, you had Sarah Mitchell, and she's the one in the pink a little bit further back with her dad and sister Erica and her grandfather there as well. And so many of you, who here was at the Jericho March? Yeah, quite a number of you. Wonderful. And so that morning, some walked, some jogged, people sang, some people waved banners as they walked around the block, and then we had a barbecue breakfast together. And then the next day, we gathered together down at Rumours. We stood in a circle. We held hands as a symbolic act of what they had done in the Jericho March. And what did they do on the 7th March around? They shouted. And so we did the same thing. We stood there and we gave a shout, believing for the breakthrough that was necessary. And it was only a few short months later that we chose our preferred builder. Now remember, we're still $1.7 million short. And so what did the builder say? We'll lend you the money. And what did we say? No. No, God said that we're to do this debt-free. We believe God is faithful. We believe God will provide the money. So there was a need to divert a sewer line because there was a sewer line going through the block of land that went right through about where we are here in the auditorium. So that wasn't going to be practical. So there was a need to divert that sewer line so it would go down round where the oval is now. And so that was all necessary as a first step before we could get ready to build. And so we commissioned that work to be done. But before any work was to be done by machinery on the site, we decided that we wanted to have a turning of the sod. Now, as a church where values like community and family are really important, we didn't want to invite some dignitary in, some figurehead to turn the sod. We said, we're all going to do it. So we agreed that we would have a service at Rumours and everyone would bring their shovel, and then we would all come here with our shovel, and here we are, 25th of April 2010, and on the count of three, everyone dug together. It's an amazing time. It's really special. That's called community. And then the next day, the machinery came on site and started to trench, ready for that diversion of the sewer work. And then very soon after that came a call with an offer to donate $1.7 million, which we accepted. And so we signed the contract for construction because by then all the funds were available. and then the building started. Now, that still didn't make it an easy journey. There was a lot in that journey. And it continued. Many of you remember January 10, 2011. That's when this inland tsunami came through downtown Toowoomba and elsewhere in the region as well. For those of you who know where Rumours is, it's in downtown Toowoomba, quite close to West Creek. And so the flood came through Rumours. And it came through Martin Veenstra at the 8 o'clock service told me that it came through to the height of his shoulder. So we worked out that's about 145 centimetres high was the floodwaters coming through. And so you can see there the keyboard that went completely underwater. We had a place where we would regularly pray and the water there. You can see the mud marks on that. Pretty much all of our equipment went underwater except for two speakers and a row of spotlights. Everything else went underwater. But again, the church family stepped up and people went down and they cleaned up and they tidied up and they did amazing work to get us able to move forward again. And then it wasn't long, March that year, that we moved in here and held our first service. It was an amazing day when we celebrated all that God had done to bring us into this building. That's our story. It's our story of how God was faithful. His prophetic word to buy land, build a building, and it'd be done debt-free. And that's what happened. See, this story is a reminder of the faithfulness of God. It tells us it was only through the miracles of God that we have this building. It was only by the miracles of God's provision that it was purchased and paid for. And God gave us this building because he intended it to be used for his purposes, kingdom purposes, in this city and far beyond. And so this morning, I'm retelling this story because it's really helpful for us to be reminded of the incredible things that God's done. I'm telling the story because it's an opportunity for us to give thanks for all that God has done. And I'm also telling the story because it's a forthtelling. It's a declaration of the prophetic nature of our journey. See, if we go back to the prophetic words that were shared, that we would build a building, the actual original prophetic words that we'd build a building for about 1,500 people. Now, when the building was designed, it included the auditorium that we're now in. Now, this auditorium was designed for about 400. That first service that you saw, we actually had 440 seats in here, and let's just say it was economy class. There was not much leg room. So we've taken out some of the chairs to make it a bit more comfortable. But originally it was designed for 400, and then the next stage of our building was designed to have an 1,100-seat auditorium. So between the 400 and 1,100, that's the 1,500 in that prophetic element of what we believe God was calling us to do. However, the funds were provided for us to build stage one with the current auditorium that we are in. And stage one's been a huge blessing for us. And we are so thankful for all that God has done that has allowed us to be here. We're so thankful for all that God has done to use this facility to contribute to the kingdom of God. But it's not all that God intends. See, this is borne out by the fact that when we applied to the council to build, our development approval and building approval was for the whole building, including the main auditorium. And as you can see here in that photo, you can see that the tall wall, that's the edge of the foyer, and then next to that is the flat ground where the earthworks were already done in preparation for the next stage to be built. And when we applied to council, we actually paid the council fees for construction of the whole building. And so after what has currently been constructed that we call stage one, and the council approved it, the council didn't record our building as complete. They declared it is paused construction. In other words, in their words, the building is on pause, it's not complete. So let's go back to the history of the Israelites. See, they left Egypt as slaves and became a nation of free people. They crossed the Jordan River to enter into the promised land. They marched around Jericho. They saw the walls come down. They defeated Jericho. They defeated other cities. And they continued to move through the land progressively. But that's not the end of the story. They continued to possess the promised land at the rate they could fill it. And what we see in Exodus 23, the Lord said to them, "But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land." See, that's our journey as well. What we've seen is that the church has continued to grow. And so since we moved in, we've seen significant growth. We've gone from having a single 9 o'clock service and it got too full. And so we said, well, let's do it twice. So now we have 8 o'clock and the 10 o'clock. And when we started the 10 o'clock service, we used to have about 40 people. Look around you now. There's a lot more than that. And so we've seen the church has continued to grow through this time. On Tuesday mornings, there was a ministry called Word Cafe for women in the church. That's now grown to include Mums Connect and Men's Morning Teas and Men's Cancer Care Group. We've seen growth on Friday nights, where now we have Space Pilots and Grace Girls and youth groups, so that there's around 200 children and youth and leaders that are here on a Friday night. It means that on Sundays and Tuesdays and Fridays, pretty well every room in the facility is now being used. We've run out of rooms again. That's a good problem, right? It's a wonderful thing. But see, more than that, we believe the prophetic words that God has for Toowoomba. That God wants to bless this city and bring many people into the kingdom of God. We are praying for God to bless our church and to bless other churches in our city. And that's why every Sunday we intentionally pray for another church in our city. On Pentecost Sunday, I preached on the Holy Spirit and our preparation for revival. Now, since I hear that word revival, some people associate their thoughts or views of what revival might look like. So let me explain what we mean when we talk about revival at Rangeville. We look at this definition of the intensification of the ordinary operations of the Holy Spirit. That's a definition we've borrowed from Tim Keller. And what it means is that there's the work that the Holy Spirit ordinarily does in people's lives, but there's a greater intensity with which the Holy Spirit is working. And four of the ordinary operations of the Holy Spirit include conviction, conversion, assurance, and sanctification. So conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit that makes people aware of their sin and their need for God's grace. Conversion is helping people to make a decision, or it leads to people making a decision to put their faith in Jesus Christ and come into a right relationship with God the Father. Assurance is what causes a believer to know that they are unconditionally known and loved by God. And then from there, a journey of becoming more and more like Christ. That's what we'd call sanctification, where a believer's heart and mind changes through the work of the Spirit to make them more like Jesus. See, we want to see Christians come through conviction, conversion, assurance, and sanctification. But you see, we see that that changes people's lives. And here's three different ways that we may see that happen. For people who already know and love Jesus, that they'd be revitalized. The word vita means life. That they would experience new life and there'd be new excitement and anticipation about what God is doing in their lives and through their lives. For some who maybe have deconstructed their faith or have disengaged from church, that God, through the Holy Spirit, will be moving to help them to re-engage in faith and re-engage in Christian community. And for those who don't have faith, we are praying that they would be reborn. That they, according to John chapter 3, would be born again and come into the kingdom of God. This is what we're praying for. This is what we're believing for. And so we are praying. In fact, I know many of you are praying Because you've got family, you've got friends, you've got colleagues that you are praying for them to come to know Jesus. True? You are believing for them to come to know Jesus. And imagine what would happen if those prayers got answered quickly through the intensive work of the Holy Spirit. We'd fill this place, right? Again and again and again. And that's why we're yearning to be ready to build the next stage so more people can come and worship together. And so what's that look like? Well, the next stage is the next stage of the building, as well as an additional about 100 car parks, 99 additional car parks that will be built as well. The building would look like this, from looking at it from the top car park, and the second one is looking at it from the oval, looking up towards the back of it. It would be a much larger auditorium, an auditorium that would seat around 900. Now, earlier I'd said that the original plan was an 1,100-seat auditorium. After further consideration, we've gone to a 900-seat auditorium and a 200-seat chapel, which means that we can have gatherings in multi-purpose rooms that are smaller gatherings. We can have medium-sized gatherings of 200 in a chapel. We can have larger gatherings here of 400. We could have major gatherings of about 900 in the sanctuary. So again, one of our attitudes has always been multi-purpose. How do we make the building as practical and functional as we possibly can? There's already 7 multi-purpose rooms in the building. One of our biggest needs is additional multi-purpose rooms, so we're building another 6. So 3 downstairs, and then up on the mezzanine level, we're putting an additional 3 multi-purpose rooms, as well as creative digital spaces for production of quality sound recording, film recording, and production. Our aim is not only just to build a physical building, there's also a lot of work happening in the background at the moment to be ready to receive many people, to be able to help people who are coming in to find a place where they are known, where they are loved, where there is no invisible person. Each person is known and loved and finds a place where they can be in a loving, caring community. And that might be in a small group, a medium-sized group, or a large group, but they can gather where they are known, cared for, and where they can grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. It's a big vision, right? It's a big vision, but we believe that we are called to pray and prepare for it, because the people that you are praying for, the people that you know and love, as well as many people who you don't know yet, but whom God is calling to put their faith in him, we are praying for them to come, that they would know God and experience his good promises for every one of us. Now, there's a big question that people ask: how much is all that going to cost? So we know we need an additional $17 to $18 million on top of what we already have in savings. But we believe that God will provide as we pray and prepare. As Herman would once say, if God is the owner of the cows on 1,000 hills, he can sell a few cows. That God would provide the finances that are needed. Some of you will ask, when are you going to build? Well, we continue to believe this is a completion of the initial prophetic word. And the initial prophetic word was buy land, we've done that part, build a building, we've done half that, and do it debt-free. So therefore, we continue to believe the prophetic word is that we will continue to finish the building and it will be done debt-free. So therefore, we will build when the finances are provided. So in light of that, as I finish this morning, I want to go back to where we started. When we started communion, I told the story of God talking with Abraham. And it was a time when Abraham did not yet have a son. And so he had to believe in the promise of God to him. And that came to pass. That promise was fulfilled with having the son Isaac, and then through him, the nation of Israel. And through the nation of Israel came the Messiah. And so in Romans 4:16-17, we read this: therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our Father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. So in other words, God spoke to Abraham, and at that stage, Abraham did not have a son, but he had a promise. And God would call into being the fact that Abraham would have a son, that the prophetic word that through his son, Isaac and Jacob, would come a nation. And through then the nation would come the blessings to all nations, which would come through the Messiah. God called into being things that were not at that time. And it required the faith of Abraham for it to be fulfilled. And God, who spoke his word, saw it come to pass. What was not yet would come to be. So today, like with the Passover meal, we want to give thanks for all that God has done. We've retold the story. We give thanks for what God has done in the history of Rangeville, the amazing miracles, the incredible blessings for us who are here today. And like the Passover's prophetic element, we give thanks for what is not yet. We continue to call into being things that are not yet, but we believe that God has spoken. And in faith, we pray and we prepare. We ask, as we pray, for God to release the resources of heaven. Some of those resources are ones that you are currently stewarding. Some of those resources are ones that will come as the Lord provides from elsewhere. But what we know is that as we pray and as we prepare, we look forward to seeing many people come into the kingdom of God. We look forward to seeing God's name glorified in this church, in this city, and far beyond. We believe God is calling us to be growing into our calling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we want to give you thanks. Thank you, Lord, for blessing upon blessing that you have poured out upon us. We go back to the story of your conversation with Abraham, and you spoke to him of a promise, and we saw that fulfilled. Father God, we give you thanks for the word that you gave to Rangeville Community Church and the incredible miracles you brought forward to see the release of what you have wanted to do. We give you thanks for what you have already done. And we remember too that when God spoke that to Abraham, there was many years before it came to pass. We too, Lord, have been on a journey of some years. But Lord God, we pray that you will bring forth all that is required, that you would release the resources of heaven that are needed for the next stage to be built. We pray, Father, that you'd release the resources of in not just finances, but of people and of experience and of wisdom and of intercession and all the other gifts that are needed to see this come forward into reality. Lord, we pray for all those people who don't know you yet, that they will come to know you, they'll give their lives to you, and that, Lord, we will have a facility that is available and is ready for the great work, Lord, that you are going to do and are already doing. Lord, we pray not just for the building, but we pray, Lord, for all of the other aspects of planning and organizing, Lord, to help people grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this too. Lord, we are so grateful for the miracles that you've done and the miracles you're going to do. We pray, Lord, that through all of this, all praise and glory and honor will go to you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we wrap up this morning, you're invited to stay for tea and coffee. I understand that there's donuts available for dads. So take the chance, if you're a dad, to enjoy a donut along with your coffee. If you would like to have prayer, then there's going to be prayer teams out the front here, and they'd love to pray with you for any prayer needs you have. If you have a need for physical healing, please come to this side. We're going to have children coming out, and they too love to pray for physical healing. I'd like to close with a benediction, a blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you now and always. Amen. Have a blessed week, everyone. Look forward to catching up next week.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.